Have your Bibles, 2 Kings, chapter 13, verse 20. We're in a series that is called Starts Here. We're looking at the various disciplines that God asks of us as his followers. So let's just jump straight into God's word. 2 Kings 13, verse 20. Then Elisha was a prophet in the Old Testament. Then Elisha died. Boo. Elisha died. And they buried him. There's a lot in this scripture, so I'm going to read it slowly, so bear with me. They buried him. And the raiding bands of Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. Verse 21. So it was, as they were burying a man, this is the Israelites, they're burying this guy, that suddenly they spied a band of raiders coming down. And they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, check this out, he revived and stood to his feet. What an amazing couple of verses in Scripture. You know, with all the trauma and sadness and heaviness that's going on in the world at the moment, I want to reflect on a very important person who died 21 years ago next month. His name was Larry Price. Has anyone heard of Larry Price? He wrote the song Hokey Pokey. Anybody remember that song? And so he peacefully died at his home at 93. But the most traumatic part of this whole experience was, as the family was putting him into the coffin, that they put his left leg in. It's bad, eh? That's the best I've got. And the left leg out, get it, hokey pokey, left leg in. Elisha died. They put him in a coffin. Fortunately, he stayed there. But there was more in him to give. So Elisha was a great prophet in Israel. He died over 2,500 years ago. Remember, Israel was that nation that God created through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this prophet, he was a big deal, Elisha. We see 28 recorded miracles in Scripture through this hands of this man. Yet this was his last miracle, that he still had life in him, even though he was in a tomb and had died. So that he was died and buried, and years later, so long that his bones were exposed, so he'd been dead for a while, these Israelites were burying a friend. They see these band of raiders coming down. They freak out. We don't have time to dig a tomb and bury him. So they just threw him into an existing tomb, which happened to be Elisha's. And all of a sudden, this guy comes to life and stands up. Is that the most crazy miracle you could ever imagine? There was still life in those bones to give to someone. It's interesting, two previous occasions, Elisha tried to give life and to pour into others, but they rejected him. They were indifferent and distant. The first one was Gehazi. As you read Scripture, he was a servant of Elisha. He rejected Elisha pouring into his life. He tried to make money, actually, out of some miracles that Elisha did. The other guy was King Jehoshaphat, who was also ignorant of Elijah's attempt to impart life and training. So Elisha dies with more to give. He dies wanting to bring life to people. Today I want to show you through God's word that God expects us to bring life to others. God expects us to develop, to pour in, to give life to others. What knowledge and wisdom have you failed to pass on to your kids or to those around you? What knowledge? What have you done and seen? What gifts? What talents? What experiences do you have, but you're yet to pass them fully on to a son or daughter, or a son or daughter in the faith? We spend our lives accruing wealth, getting stuff, experiences, knowledge, which is all great, but the purpose is to be able to pass that on. All that we've learned. Ladies, how many of you have given away your recipes? Your beauty secrets? How many of you have given away? Because we know you've got them. Well, I don't know what happens. You go into that bathroom, one person, you come out something else. I don't know what happens in there, but you are transformed. Have you given that knowledge away? What about some of those shoes? Have you given some of those away? Have you taught the young ladies in your life all you know? Men, not letting you off the hook. You got your toys, you got your memberships, you got your sporting, your all your stuff you do, your timeshares, your favorite tools. Have you poured into some young men, giving them all the knowledge and wisdom that you've racked up over the years? It's important to understand that C.S. Lewis says this: there exists in every church something that sooner or later works against the very purpose for which it came into existence. So we must strive very hard by the grace of God to keep the church, that's us, focused on the mission that Christ originally gave it. What is the mission? What is this thing all about? Let's have a look in Matthew 28:19. The mission that Jesus gave every believer is this: go into all the world and what? Make disciples. That's what we're going to talk about today, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the commandments that I've given to you, and behold, I will always be with you to the end of the days. Making disciples is the central element. It's our mission for every believer. It's not something that the church does, not something that Bronson does. It's something that we do if we've decided to follow Christ. We are to make disciples. Well, what is a disciple? Well, a disciple is a student. It's a follower. So we make disciples by teaching and leading. This isn't done in a classroom. This isn't done online. This is done by doing life with people. We can't disciple everyone. I get that. Jesus chose 12. But all of us should be right now discipling someone. So who is following you? Who is learning from you? Can you point to someone in this church that you've even invited to church or that you're pouring into? We all should be able to point to someone that we've influenced their life in faith in Christ or being discipled by teaching them life, God's word, becoming more like him. A church's success isn't measured by how long it's been around. It's not measured by the building. It's not measured by the music or how good looking the pastor is. Although you got a good looking pastor, the best looking one in Elevation. How good the coffee is. How do we measure the success of a church? Well, according to Scripture, it's by making disciples. The word Christian appears 3 times in the New Testament. Yet the word disciple appears a staggering 281 times in the New Testament. How is it that we've built churches that aren't fulfilling the mission that Jesus called us to do, and that's to make disciples? So I want to get practical with you now for the next 20 minutes that I have with you. I've got 4 thoughts that you can write these down, because this is something that all of us need to apply from this day on. This is something that's not my idea, it's not my opinion. This is God's holy word. This is the reason for living. This is why Jesus Christ came. So the first thought is this. Number one, you can write this down. The assignment needs ownership. The assignment to make disciples needs ownership by you and I. Take a look at this clip.
Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to penetrate the highly secured archive inside the Kremlin and retrieve Cobalt's file before he can destroy it. New intel suggests Cobalt is already en route, leaving you
4 hours, 52 minutes
to infiltrate. To save time, we've chosen your team for you. Agents Carter and Dunn. As always, should you or any member of your team be caught or killed, the secretary will disavow any knowledge of your actions. This message will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Good luck, Ethan.
Mission Impossible. I love Mission Impossible. I do. I think it's awesome. Every time Mission Impossible, they're given what? A mission. Should you choose to do this mission? We don't have a choice with our mission. Ethan did. Who's Ethan? That's the guy on the screen, Tom Cruise. I think Bronson's far better looking than Tom Cruise, just saying. How about that Roman? My goodness, that little bundle of joy, that Roman. Mission Impossible, they're given a choice to fulfill the mission. Here's the deal with us as followers of Christ. We don't have a choice. This is something that Jesus Christ commanded every one of us to do. If we've signed up to follow Christ, then our mission isn't to make wealth. Our mission isn't just to lead our families, although they're important. Our mission isn't just to have a great life, although that's important. Our number one mission that we've been given by God is to make disciples. Matthew 4:19, and he said to them, follow me, this is Jesus, and I'll make you fishers of men. The whole goal of Jesus Christ was to make disciples. He chose to make 12 disciples to take this good news message to the ends of the earth. And here we stand 2,000 years later, 2 billion believers celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ on planet earth because he chose to invest into 12 disciples. This was a Jewish custom for rabbis around the days of Jesus to have disciples. And it was a very great honor that you were invited in to be a disciple. It was hard work. They had to remember so much of the Word of God. In fact, the first four books of the Bible, they would remember off by heart. Amazing, the expectancy of these young Jewish boys who became disciples of a rabbi. And they would literally follow the rabbi around. Day in, day out, they would move in to where they lived in the monastery, and they would do life every single day. That's what Jesus did. He did life with these 12 for 3.5 years. That's the most effective way he could get the gospel to the ends of the earth. What about us today? How are we doing with discipling others? The most important, valuable, meaningful thing we can do is to make disciples. So we need to understand, firstly, this is a commandment, not from me and Bronson, not from Ross, but from God, that we are to make disciples. So number one, we need to own this ownership. Mission Impossible, we're given this mission. We don't have a choice in it. We have to. That's what we were born to do. So number one, we need to own that. I can't go on to the next 3 points until we embrace the first one. We're with me on this. Every one of us should be discipling someone. I'm not saying pick 12 like Jesus, but pick one. Pick someone that you can do life with. Are you with me on that? Have I presented my case well enough? Are we in nodding in agreement? We are to make disciples. So every one of us need to do that. Number two, the first is the assignment needs ownership. The second thought is this. The assignment is organic. Sometimes we complicate what Christ asks us to do. Robert Coleman, he says this, whether he was addressing the multitudes, this is Jesus, that pressed upon him, or arguing with the Pharisees who sought to ensnare him, or speaking with some lonely beggar along the road, the disciples were close at hand to observe and to listen. Through this manner of personal demonstration, every aspect of Jesus' personal disciplines of life was bequeathed into his disciples. One living sermon is worth 100 explanations. I don't know about you, but I learn by watching. I learn by doing. I'm not great academic, although that's many people learn and grow through academia and study. But this is a style of teaching where it's hands-on. It's you watch, you see. And I think we all need to have a bit of a wake-up call how valuable and important this is to do. For me, I was traveling around Australia after I finished high school. I wasn't sure what to do with my life, so I thought I'd have a year off before I went to uni. And I ended up in a little country town in North Queensland called Innisfail. Now, you've never heard of Innisfail because there's nothing there, nothing. They don't even have traffic lights. There is nothing there, just cane fields and banana fields. And I ran out of money, and so I was working on the cane farm and a banana farm just for a couple of weeks to get some money to continue hitchhiking. And I went to church there. It was an INC church. And the pastor welcomed me on the first day. It's a church like this. And he said, you know, what are you doing? I said, I'm just passing through town. Can't wait to get out of here because there's nothing happening. And he said, I'll take you home. So after the church, I jumped into his car and he drove me home. He says, I really believe that God needs you to stay in this town. I'm like, God ain't speaking to me, bro. I'm not hearing anything about stay. All I can hear is leave, leave, leave. Get out of here. There's nothing here. And he said, no, no, I really believe God wants you to stay. He wants to do a work in you. I'm like, well, how long is that going to take? And this is what I said to him. And I'll never forget, he leaned over in his car while he was driving in his Magna, and he said, as long as it takes. 7 years I was in that town. God had a lot of work to do. And I said, okay, I'll do it. What do you want me to do? And he says, well, show. I wasn't working on the Monday. He says, Sunday, wasn't working on the Monday. He said, show up 7 a.m. at the church. 7 a.m.? What are we going to do 7 a.m. at the church? I said, fine, I wasn't working on the Monday. I had work on the Tuesday. So I showed up 7 a.m. and he took me out the back of the church and we planted 100 palm trees. I'm like, what has this got to do with me achieving greatness? You know, what has this got to do with me changing the world? But I spent 10 hours sweating with this guy, running a string line, planting palm trees, and I had no idea why I was doing it. But I spent 10 years watching this guy, listening, 10 hours watching this guy, working with him, understanding work ethic, understanding discipline, understanding how to run a string line, how to get a straight row of palm trees. And for the next 7 years as I drove to church, I remember seeing that row of palm trees. It kind of spoke to me that God wanted to deposit something in me through someone else. Not in a classroom, not in a book, but by doing life. And then the wife, Ruth, she got the young bucks of the church who were single, and she took us through a bachelor's class where she taught us how to cook. Feeding of how to clean. We had no idea of any of this. She taught us how to cook some rice. So this was a rich season for me of learning how to work, learning how to be disciplined, learning common sense that is not so common today, learning how to change a tire, how to do the oil, how to maintain, learning. It wasn't very spiritual, but it built me. And I look back and think those years prepared me for what God had for me. The problem with today is we spend most of our time behind screens. Yet discipling is done face to face. And so it's almost like society is robbing us from this ability to disciple, doing life with one another, because we're living through the screens, not through face to face. What's a disciple? A disciple is a student. It's not done in a classroom, but it's learned through life. It's having a master. A discipleship is an apprentice. That's another great word. It's an apprenticeship. It's learning the master's skills firsthand. Last week, I took Finn, my 11-year-old, with me on a trip. As God is teaching me through the word, I'm wanting to disciple my boys better. And you can get busy in life, and I don't end up pouring anything into them. I'm just yelling at them half the time, not to kill each other or kill their mom or their sister. So I got four boys. It's full on. And so I decided to take Finn with me. And remember when you were a kid and Dad took you to work? How awesome was that? And you'd hide in the storage area and you'd get the boxes and you'd make a mess. And it was just the best time as a kid going to Dad's work. So I thought, I've never taken my kids to work. So I said, I'll take him to work. So work for us was going that weekend. I had to go to Sydney to preach at our Hills location. And I had an appointment with the Red Frogs, who was serving at the Rugby Sevens. I'll just take him along with me. That's what discipleship does. You take them with you. They're just there. So he learned about, we were on Jetstar, but we got to go into the Qantas clubs. He learned that you can get free Coke and every other drink there. And so he had a bit of all of them and drank it, and then he could go back for more. So he's learning the important aspects of life. The Qantas Lounge is important to understand that. And, you know, there was another section with beer and wine. I didn't let him go there, but he learnt that that's free also, and he couldn't understand why he couldn't have some of that. But I was teaching him the things of life and how to get your luggage through and how to get on the plane and where to sit and to wait for people to go before you and to say thank you and look them in the eyes and shake their hand, firm handshake, not a wet, soft, fishy hand, you know, all these little things. And I took him down and we had to go to Red Frogs, and Our role at the Red Frogs at the Rugby Sevens was to hand out water, to hydrate them, because they were drinking heavy. Sydney knows how to party, not as much as Melbourne, but they still... And we were in Bay One. Bay One is the crazy cheap tickets, and they're all dressed up. And Finn had this spray, because it was 40 degrees, hot, and he was spraying people. So he's walking down, and all these people are just throwing themselves in front of him. Spray me, baby, spray me. Now, this is a little Christian kid, right? Christian church, Christian school, Christian parent. He'd never been out of our Christian bubble. And there are these women throwing them. So, you gorgeous baby, spray me. And he's like, oh. So maybe that wasn't the best discipling. I hadn't told my wife about that. But I want to teach him the things of life, right? To disciple someone means bring them with you. Who can take you? It was so cool watching Ethan this morning, watching Sandy on drums. He's playing away. People are watching us all the time. They're watching us in our worship. They're watching us if we're listening. They're watching us. Be strategic. Make it organic. Do life together. All right, let's go back. Point number one is we've got to understand the assignment needs ownership. You've got to own this. This has got to be deposited into your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would pick one person to disciple from this day on. Find them. It's your assignment. It's not my assignment. It's God's assignment to you. God said to make disciples. He didn't say to make you into a great person or a great scholar or wealthy. He said, no, make disciples. That's what we're to do. Now, number two, it's organic. Do life. Just do life with them. Bring them along on the journey. Take them with you to wherever you're going. Show them. Do life with them. Bring them over to your house. Let them hang out. Help mow the lawn. Just do life with them. The third one is the assignment needs obedience, not perfection. This assignment of making disciples is obedience, not perfection. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest. Oh, my goodness. This guy, he is a scholar. One of the greatest ever. Scholars of the Bible. Here's what he wrote. I would sooner bring one sinner to Christ than unpack all the mysteries of the divine word. For salvation is a thing we live for. Charles Spurgeon. No one understood God's word probably better than Charles Spurgeon, an amazing gifted scholar. He writes commentary on pretty much every verse there is. Yet he values one sinner coming to Christ. Martin Luther said, God doesn't need our good works, but our neighbors do. Craig Groeschel said, people would rather follow a leader who's always real than one who's always right. So our heart should be not perfection, but obedience. So why do we find it so hard to make disciples? I believe it's the fear of not having all the answers. But the truth is we don't have to. We don't have to know everything. We don't have to have it all together. All we have to do is empty what we do know. Share what we've already discovered. We don't think we're enough, but we do have one thing, all of us in common, and that's our testimony, where God has changed our life, where we've been impacted by his love and his grace. Acts 4:33, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the grace was upon them all. The power of their testimony. Every one of us has a testimony of how God has touched us, changed us. It's all different, but that's what we need to unpack. That's what we need to share to others. You teach what you know from your life, from your experiences, what God has shown you through your education, through your upbringing, through the lessons of life, and you release them to others. This isn't through a textbook. This isn't through a Christian course. This is unpacking your life. It's sharing what you know. What if I don't know everything? You don't have to teach what you don't know. Just release what you do know. And when you've ended releasing what you know, your job is done. This isn't a life sentence. This is to make disciples by unpacking what you know. It's not about what you don't know. It's first starting to unpack what you do know. You know, if you're someone and you're an accountant, unpack to someone how to budget, how to run numbers, how to be good with finances. If you're someone who's great at throwing a meal together, unpack how to do that with someone. Empty your cup, Andy Stanley calls it. Release what you know to those. Number one, We need ownership. Number two, it's organic. Number three, it's not perfection. It's just obedience. Share what you know. And the last one is the keys come and we close our time together. The assignment needs an invitation. The assignment needs an invitation. We actually need to invite people on this journey of discipleship. Mark 3:13, and Jesus went up on the mountain and called to them those whom he desired, and they came to him. There's so often a challenge in church with this mentor and mentee that we know is so important. But our question is, who asks who? You know, I believe there's a responsibility for both, that we ask those who God prompts to us. It's interesting when we looked at Jesus, who he discipled. In Luke 5:27, Jesus went and saw the tax collector named Levi sitting in a tax office, and he said, "Follow me." Now, let me just unpack this for a moment. This tax collector were considered traitors to the Jewish faith. That they were excommunicated from the Jewish faith. They were very rich, very wealthy, because they'd exploited people. And that's who Jesus chose. That's strange to me. It gets even stranger. Matthew 4:18, he was walking along the Sea of Galilee and he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea since they were fishermen, and he said, "Follow me." These guys didn't even have a boat. They're just on the shore throwing a net out. That's how poor these guys were. They didn't have a fleet. They didn't have really much going for them. They were sharing, brothers sharing a net. They didn't even have their own net. They had a net and they were throwing it out. They couldn't find workers, so they had to work together. They were the poorest of the poor. How did God know? How did Jesus know who to choose? And that's what I believe we don't spend enough time praying about. That's why I think this discipleship thing breaks down. This needs to be led by God. Our eyes need to be opened to the everyday life. Those at our workplace, those in our schools where we study, that those in our families, that those in our sports. And we need to have the eyes, "God, show me who I need to make a disciple." And then our responsibility is to go to them and say, "Hey, follow me." Now, you may not say those words because I think you're weird and crazy, but maybe you may say, "Hey, I'd love to teach you something. I'd love to show you a couple of things. I'd love to take you on a trip. I'd love to take you out to a movie. You know, I'd love to go to dinner. I'd love to take you over to the home," whatever. And over time, you deposit everything you have. This is actually one of the great gifts, I believe, that you can ever have, is being led by God to be intuitive about who to disciple. Because they're there. The tax collector was there. The fishermen were there. Everyone else passed them by. But Jesus saw something in them that no one else did. I wonder who's in your life that you've not seen. Because you may say to me, "Miles, I get it, I need to disciple, but who am I going to disciple?" That's the next question we have. Who am I going to disciple? I pray God will show you. Maybe there's someone on Facebook. Maybe a friend you went to school with. Maybe someone you've already got a relationship. And it's time to go to another level where you get together and pray. Unpack God's word. You have them over for a meal. You invest into a younger couple. A younger couple invests into some teenagers. In business, you invest into a young business guy. You start to see through the eyes of faith who God wants you to make a disciple. Now, I know it's hard, and some days people don't want to be discipled. I get that. That's not your responsibility to force them. Your responsibility is to invite them. Who is it that you're currently discipling? If you don't have someone in your life, this is a challenge for you and for me. This is a measure of success of a church, that every one of us are pouring into someone. Think about it today. Who is in your world that doesn't know Christ? We have a mission statement and Elevation. It's to create environments for intimacy with Christ. That's where it starts, relationship with Jesus Christ. We have our second part of our mission statement is to have relationship with others. That's where this discipleship takes place. So finally, we can impact our world. That's our mission statement. We're about Christ, relationship, and impact. Who is it in your life that you can invite to church? Who is it in your life that you can disciple and pour into? Father, I pray today through your word, you would challenge every one of us to make disciples. This isn't something for me and Bronson to do, and Ross, this is something you've called every one of us as followers of Christ. I pray we'd be intentional to invest into our kids. We'd bring them to work. We'd take them on a trip. We'd do a road trip. We would do life, but not just do life for the sake of it, but do life thinking, how can I invest into them? How can I use life to be the greatest school of all, to teach them the ways of God and the ways of man? Help us to disciple our kids. Help us to disciple our families. Help us to disciple those that you're leading us to do. I pray by the Spirit of God, you would bring a face to our minds right now. Give us a name. Give us someone. Holy Spirit, I ask that as we search over our relationships, as we seek out people in our lives, who can we intentionally disciple, that we would get together once a week, we would do a trip or a vacation or a trip or an event or something, and we can impart. God, I pray we would not leave this earth like Elisha did with still more to give. I pray we'd leave it all on the table, that we wouldn't leave anything on the field, that we would give it everything we got, that we would empty our cup, that we would unload all that we've learned. We may not know much, but at least let us unload what we have. And I pray as we do that, our church will explode. I pray as we do that, we'll go to another level. I pray as we do that, we'll fulfill the mission that Jesus Christ has, that here we are, 12 disciples that Jesus built, 2 billion believers today. That's a growth plan right there. God, teach us, if every one of us had one disciple and brought them to church, we would double next week. Teach us the art of disciples.